Good evening. The first song tonight is going to be, if you're using a hymnal, page 141. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Good to see everyone tonight. Here we go.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love you, adore you, we bow down before you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You cleanse my soul from sin, sin of spirit within. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Holy Spirit, what a wonder you are. Holy Spirit, what a number you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us. Holy
The song before our opening prayer will be number 269. 269. This past week we had a couple of baptisms. John Bannister was shining like Moses probably was when he came off Mount Sinai, let me tell you. And he told me when those girls were leaving, he could hear them inside their van, just so excited. And exciting. I can just picture them. And that's why we're singing this tonight. I can just picture them saying, "You are my Lord and my God." I can just see it. And so I wanted to sing that tonight. So, Thomas Psalm.
Jesus, you were.
They say Will you pray with me, please? Most Holy Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us to come together and worship you. We're thankful that we can see your hands at work in the changing of the season. Your creation is indeed beautiful. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the body that assembles here in Johnson City. We are thankful for the leadership. We pray that you will be with the shepherds. We pray that you will give them strength and courage. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with the deacons as they're with their various charges to assist in the work. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with Tim tonight as he brings us our lesson. We're thankful for him, and we're thankful for all of our teachers and the time that they put in and the work that they put in to delve into your word and to present it to us in the way that we can understand it. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those of the congregation who are physically sick. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them and be with the ones that wait upon them. Your will be done. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, also of those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them, that you will help us to be a comfort to them in this time. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to help one another to be stronger in the faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us throughout the remainder of our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be the light, help us to be the salt to those around about us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there be one that seeks to know you, that they can look to the congregation here at Central and know that these are people who study your word and can dispense the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us of our sins and be with us until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, the psalm before the scripture reading tonight will be number 242. 242, sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Jesus is risen from the dead. There is Bible story time tonight. For those with children who like to take part, you can make your way there now. Our scripture reading for tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 13 through 18. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 13 through 18. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hell will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it.
What a beautiful day it has been. Beautiful outside, beautiful inside. If the Lord is with us, every day is beautiful. But we like the weather, and that's for sure. We're glad you're with us tonight. We have some who are visiting with us. We're really glad that you have come our way and hope you'll come back and join us again. And we're, of course, glad for those who are with us online. Thankful that you are joining us as well. And hope that you will come be with us if you can at some point. But until that day, continue worshiping with us in this way. We're thankful for that. I got a text just a bit ago from Rita, our sister, who says she's having chest pains this evening. So I thought it'd be good if we take a moment and go to God in prayer on our sister's behalf. Let's pray. Dear God, we know you know all things. You already know Rita's situation. We're simply praying, Lord, on her behalf that you would step in and help her to get the help she needs, if that is needed, or at least to relieve her of this pain, give her peace and comfort. Father, we want nothing but good for our sister. So please be with her this evening, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us greatly as we continue on in our lives. This past Thursday evening, a man stood in our class at the prison, and he said, I now consider it a blessing that I was arrested. He said, I was big into gangs and drugs, and I know I would be dead by now if I had not been arrested. And now I'm getting this chance to turn things around. It's the first time, he said, in 15 years that he's been sober. And I rejoice at that. I mean, I'm sorry that it has to take that, of course, but thankful that he sees it in that light. And in the 12-step program that we teach in that class, denial is something that we have to face. We have to address it. Denial is that which says, I'm okay, I don't have any problems, or I can stop this anytime I like. And of course, that's a fallacy. That's just not the way it is, usually, with addictions. And so denial is step number one. I realized I am powerless. I can't do this on my own. And as we often state in that class, there's a lot of things to which people become addicted, not just alcohol or drugs, but also money, gambling, entertainment, video games, pornography, and on the list goes. But could we not also include in that list of things to which we become addicted, self? We get addicted to ourselves and think, I've got all the answers. I know what I need. Thank you, God, but no thanks. And as we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 28, that's going to be the focus of the first part of our lesson tonight. We've got to be careful because we may be doing the same thing the people of Judah were doing in this case, and that is making a covenant with death. Making a covenant with death. Now, we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 8, so hang on with Isaiah 28. We'll get there very shortly. We're going to begin talking about Judah and their covenant with death. What in the world does that mean? Well, we begin in Isaiah 8, and here's a prophecy that Isaiah had made about Judah. And he says there's some difficult days coming. Here's what it says. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, those are human authorities, human rulers, and they put their trust in them rather than in God. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many. So there's going to be a flood, we think? No. The king of Assyria and all his glory. Behold, again, let me read that again in verse 7. Behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So God is saying, there is a flood coming. Not a flood of water, but a flood of misery and suffering. And it's going to reach you as well, Judah. It would totally overwhelm the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians would carry them away captive. But for Judah, it would get up to their neck and yet no further. This is not yet the time for God to punish his people. And you can see the beginning of that fulfillment over in Isaiah 36 and 37 when Sennacherib comes and sends his Rabshakeh and all of that. It looks like it's over, and yet God says, no, not yet. But God is telling them this overflowing is going to come. Now the question is, would Judah listen to this warning? And as we're going to see in Isaiah 28, no, they're not. So let's go now to Isaiah 28 and look again at some of those verses that were read to us a few moments ago and begin with verse 13. Verse 13 is a little curious. It sounds very odd to our ears. And yet when you think about what it's actually saying, makes perfect sense. Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now what is that? What is that really all about, precept upon precept, precept upon precept? Well, as commentators will point out, that's a lot like young people today might say, blah, blah, blah. Is he not ever going to quit? I mean, come on, we're tired of this. We don't want to hear this anymore. In my class with some Russians on Thursday morning, our friend read it in Russian, and I could hear that, even in Russian. It just sounds like, blah, 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 keep on, keep on, we're not listening. And that's really what's going on there. Israel, or Judah here, has been given the word of God, and yet they're not receiving it. They don't want to hear it, and that's the problem. They don't want to hear the word of God. Read on in verses 14 and 15 now. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. And so what you've got there is the response of the people to what Isaiah is saying. They're saying, don't worry about us. We've got this all taken care of. You told us about this overwhelming flood, Assyria, that's coming. We've already made our covenants. And he's probably talking about a covenant with Egypt there. They thought they could bring in Egypt as their bodyguards, and that would drive the king of Assyria away. And yet Isaiah says, what you really have done is you've made a covenant with death. That's probably not the way the people described it. That's how God saw it. Because you've rejected me, God says, what you have really done is you've made a covenant with death. John Goldingay, in his commentary on this passage, says this: they have entered into a suicide pact. This alliance you are so pleased about, that everyone is talking about, it is an alliance with death. They have thus deceived themselves and entrusted themselves to something that will deceive them by not producing the security they need. In other words, they think, we've got this covered, God. We don't need you. And God is saying, you just don't know. You have made a covenant with death, not a covenant with somebody that can actually help you. Well, then what do we have? Well, look at verse 16. This is what God has provided. He said, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, when we hear that verse, we immediately think Jesus, because it's quoted twice in the New Testament, and both times it refers to Jesus. But the people of Isaiah's day, they had not heard about Jesus. That's still a long way off in the future. So what does it mean for them? Well, it means God has provided us what we need if we would just listen and accept. J. Alec Motyer, in his comments, says, here the words mean, and this is talking about the very end of the verse where it says, those who put their trust in this rock, this stone, will not be in haste. Another way to translate that is dismay. And he says this, he says, here the word means all haste and no speed, being in a flap in contrast to the repose of the way of truth. In other words, you wouldn't have to worry if you would take what God offers you. God has offered you a sure foundation, a tested stone, and yet you're turning to Egypt as if that's going to be the answer. No, it isn't. You could have had the security that you really long for. Then he goes on in verses 17 through 19 of Isaiah 28. He says, I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. In other words, God's going to judge them. God knows how they really stand. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. So God is saying, you're going to pay the price. You don't believe that this overwhelming scourge, Assyria, will actually come into the land? You'll see. And that's exactly how it's described later in Isaiah. Also in 2 Kings, it's described the same way. And that is, Assyria comes in and destroys many of the cities of Judah and comes right to the doorstep of Jerusalem. And that's as far as they go. It comes right up to their neck. But God puts the limit on how far it will go. And then verse 20 is almost a humorous way of bringing this discussion to an end, at least for my part. It says in verse 20, for the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. What? What is that talking about? Well, can you imagine going home tonight and your bed is too short? And the cover that you cover yourself with is too narrow. It's just a little bit to cover some of you. You're not going to sleep well. It's not going to be the rest and the peace that you had longed for. And that's God's way of saying, you made this bed. You made this bed. You're not going to enjoy lying in it. So God is saying to the people, I could have given you everything you need. I wanted to give you everything that you need. And look at what you've done. You have turned instead to human help, which is truly futile. Now the question for us, do we attempt to make covenants with death? And I know that's not a familiar phrase, and your impulse is to say, well, of course not. But let's be careful. Let's think a little more before we say no. Because as we often note in our preaching and teaching here, Old Testament accounts have value. They have timeless value. And even though their language was different and their clothing was different, a lot of things were different, yet human nature is very much the same. And in that regard, yes, we too might be prone to making covenants with death. And what I mean by that is useless attempts to ignore God's counsel. Useless attempts to ignore God's word. And why would we do that? Because we have confidence in other things. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I know you know this passage really well. We reference it quite often. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. This is called the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus had been asked a question by somebody in the crowd. You know, master, make my brother give me part of my inheritance. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm here for. And then he said this in verse 14 and following. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, was there anything wrong with having abundant crops? Of course not. That's a sign of a hardworking farmer. Was there anything wrong with tearing down his barns and building bigger ones? No, that was wise on his part. Where did he fail? He put his confidence in his wealth, his earthly wealth, and he put his confidence in his seeming good health. Now, we don't know how he died that night. God simply says, your soul is going to be required of you. But he died that night. And that says, where were you? I mean, why is it you were not rich toward God? Oh, I forgot about that. I didn't have time for that. I was so busy planting crops and building barns, I just never had time to be rich toward God. Then you're a fool. Could that ever describe us? As we get so busy with the things of this life, and again, it may be that they're innocent things of this life. They're not sinful per se, but we're not attending to what we need to attend to. We're not really striving to be rich toward God, and thus we duplicate that same mistake. It happens much like, and if you want to turn back again to Isaiah 28, we'll look at it a couple more times briefly, but in verse 4, there's an image there that shows how fragile life is. He says in Isaiah 28 verse 4, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, notice it's fading, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. And imagine that you're that fig, and you're hanging there on the vine or the bush, and you're thinking, wow, look at what a great job I've done. I am such a nice fig. And gulp, you're gone. Life is over for you. And that's what God is saying there. It's going to be like that. The end comes quickly sometimes. And are we prepared for that? And again, we sometimes put our confidence in the fact, well, I've laid up a lot of treasures. My health is excellent according to my physician. But does that mean I can neglect the things of God? And if the answer, of course, is no. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, another humorous image. I think it was designed to be that way. And yet, all of us will probably say, yeah, there's a lot of truth in that. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Now, what does he mean? Don't work for a living? That's not what he means. He means don't keep trying to heap up more and more and more. Why not? Verse 5. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Put your money in a cage. Because it's going to sprout wings and fly away. And we know what that means. Things happen that we didn't expect. Expenses pile up. And what we thought we had is now gone. And so the wise man again is saying, understand, life is more than material accumulation. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, and the first part of verse 8. Look at it from a little different perspective. And this time we're talking about mortality. I mean, does that weigh in my decisions ever? That I am mortal? Well, why should it? I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm strong. Why should I even think about that? And yet the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 7, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. In other words, it's going to come for all of us at one point or another. Let's embrace that truth and prepare accordingly. It's not to make us, you know, fearful of living. It's just to make us smart about living. I'm not here forever. And so let me make my preparations and be ready at any time. Just like Jesus said, be ready always, because the end is coming at one time or another. James put it this way in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James 4, verses 13 through 15. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So is it wrong to make plans? No, that's not what he's saying. He said, make your plans with a realization, if the Lord wills. And that's the idea. I mean, it may not be that God said, well, I don't want you going over there tomorrow. But if it is God's will that I live another day, if it is God's will that I live another hour, then here's what I plan to do. But it's always with the recognition that God's will determine everything. And if I approach life with that, then it's more likely I'm going to be rich toward God. So building our lives on the tested stone, that's really the big point of Isaiah chapter 28. That's the big point for us as Christians. Building our lives on the tested stone. We talked this morning about Jesus' words about, you know, build your house, build your life on that rock, not on the shifting sand. And then when the storms come, our houses will be secure. Well, again, notice what it says in Isaiah 28, verse 16. There Isaiah said, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste or in dismay. And as you know, that is quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Paul, once by Peter. Paul does it in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Listen to what he says there about that idea. Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. He's talking about why Israel missed out. I mean, here the Messiah they have been looking for ages. He came, and they missed him. What happened? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So Paul is saying, just like Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is Christ. This is the words of Christ. And that's the idea that we've got to keep in our minds, that Jesus is God's covenant for us today. And so we ask the question, how do we respond to the word of God? Is our attitude, yeah, blah, 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 I'm tired of this. Come on, get done with this sermon. And maybe there's a legitimate reason for that. But the word of God, it always is worthy of our attention. And if we have that attitude, we're going to have a real problem when it comes to the day of judgment. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this excellent observation. People may have lost their capacity to hear God's word. And we could actually make that argument because we're living in a soundbite age, an age where, you know, give us quick glimpses here and there. I'm going to swipe. If I don't like what I see, I'm going to swipe to the next one. He says, people may have lost their capacity to hear God's word, but this does not modify its character. We are commanded to hear it simply because it is his. And we are culpable if we do not hear. Rejection of God's word and confidence in our own selves often go hand in hand. So why is it you're having trouble reading the Bible regularly? Is it because you have too much confidence in yourself? That everything is okay the way things are? I don't really need that. I'll do that later when I need it. Are you making a covenant with death? Sometimes we hear the phrase, people that make a deal with the devil, we say, well, that's, you know, just a myth, it's an image. Well, it's actually true sometimes. People are determined. They're going to make a fortune. They're going to become very popular. And how do they do it? By sinful means. Now, not everybody that is popular, not everybody that is rich has taken that route, but there are many people that will take that route, and in the process, they are making a deal with the devil. But what God offers us is a covenant of life. You remember Jesus in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So it comes down to this. Are you making a covenant with life by coming to the Word of God, really building your life on it? Or are you making a covenant with death, trusting yourself? You need to respond to the invitation to be baptized into Christ because you believe He's God's Son. You're ready to turn from your sins. You're ready to confess Him before others. And now here is the final step. To become a child of God. Are you ready for that? Let's do it. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin, confess it publicly if it's publicly known, and pray for forgiveness? We'll help any way we can if you'll come as we stand and sing.
seated, please. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed." We're going to sing the four stanzas down to the chorus, and then we'll sing the chorus.
Say a few things before we do the Lord's Supper. The first thing I think of is we got to get our hearts right, and we got to get our minds right to take the Lord's Supper. And you think of the example that we are given of to what degree and how serious should we take this. To the degree that Jesus took it, and he took it to the cross, and so we should too. So as we take the Lord's Supper, let's think about the humility that it took for him to come down from his throne, to be humiliated, and to suffer the way that he did. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11 to prepare our minds for that. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this huge sacrifice you've given us. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've bestowed on us. Help us, Lord, to show the appreciation for what you've done for us, to understand the how big and awesome that sacrifice was, and help us to understand our responsibility to serve you. Lord, help us in our lives to do your will and to sacrifice our wants for you. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, and watch over us as we take this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, let's also bow and go to God for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you've poured out your Son's blood. It's hard for us to understand why you would think so highly of us to sacrifice so much. But we thank you that you did. And that means we owe ourselves to you. We owe everything to you for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to always have that on the front of our minds, to always be thinking about that cross and what you've done for us, and help us to appreciate and to show our love by our actions. Lord, forgive us when we fail you, and correct us and discipline us so that we can better serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. Let's also give thanks and pray for the benevolence. Lord, all the great things that you've done for us, it does not compare to anything and everything that we could give to you. But we understand that it's not about what we're giving to you or what we're doing for you, but it's about our thanksgiving in our attitudes for giving back. We give because you first gave. And we die and we sacrifice because you first sacrificed. Lord, be with us and help us to, in our lives, to live a life according to your will. Help us to give with a cheerful and happy heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wanted to talk to you for just a minute. Bobby Partial came this evening to me, and he has requested the prayers of the church. He's visited for the past couple of weeks. Bobby, if you're out there, you want to give everybody a wave? I'll see you. Here, Bobby. Okay. Did I see a hand? Didn't see a hand. He's not here? I told him we would pray for him. We're going to pray for him anyways, okay? He's asked for the prayers of the church. He lost his wife about 6 months ago. And she was very special to him and very precious. And he's having a really hard time grieving, focusing. It's just, you know, kind of obsessing on the grief. He's going through a really hard time, but he knows that God can give him the comfort that he's desirous of. But we're going to go to now in a prayer for on his behalf, if that's all right. If you pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the good things that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for so much that we have. We thank you for this avenue of prayer that we can come for you. We can come to you anytime that we have a request, anytime we have an issue, anytime we're hurting, Lord. And we pray especially right now for Bobby Partial and his grief. We know that he needs your help, Lord. We need as a body, we want to be supportive and we want to be helpful, and we want to love him and let him know that people do care about him, and that this is something that he can see through with your help, Lord. We pray that you might give him peace, and that you could give him peace of mind and security that he so desperately craves. The loneliness that he's struggling with, he needs your help, Lord. And we'd like to be able to help him as well. And we pray that you will watch over him and help us to support him in any way that we can. We thank you for the many things that you've done for us. And we pray that you'll be with Bobby as well throughout this week, and you will see him through another week and help us to be encouraging to him if we can be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm not aware of any announcements. Are there any? Okay, after a short prayer, you'll be dismissed. Would you bow again? Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to have this day. Father, as the majesty of spring unfolds all around us, help us to be reminded that you are the creator of the universe. It did not happen by just chance. You, Father, in your infinite wisdom, and you show it to us every day. Help us to look for the little things that end up being the big things. Also, Father, help us to minister to those who are in need. And we thank you for that opportunity. Father, be with us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.